Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
So today what I want to talk about is getting caught. And we've all been caught in something. I mean, this is the scandal of getting stoned, okay? And I'm going to explain that title as we read the scripture. But we've all been caught doing something. When I was a little kid, my mom told me, I don't remember, but when I was little, I snuck a piece of cake and I hid it behind a couch. And a week later, there was tons of ants. I got caught, okay? And so mom was, she laughs about it now. I'm sure she wasn't laughing then. I'm sure you can think of the things you've caught your kids doing. Okay, some of them funny, some of them not funny at all. Not funny. All right, but another thing that's happened to me is I got caught stealing. All right, I'm just being blunt with you, just being open. Got caught stealing not once, but twice. It's amazing how you just don't learn from lessons when you're a teenager. I grew up in the church, but you know, I made my own choices and I got curious about things, and I think we've all been there. So I got caught stealing. It's a really embarrassing story because I got caught by an undercover cop that was in the store. So in my brain as like a 14-year-old, I thought, you know what, these stores have all the money. My friends have nothing. I'm going to steal for them and I'm going to give it to them. I thought I was Mrs. Robin Hood or something. I don't know what I was thinking. And so here I am. I'm stealing this. I get caught. I walk out the store. I get caught. And I am in handcuffs. Like, okay, I'm being very blunt with you. All right, I am in handcuffs. And then I'm walking through the store and I see someone from the church. Of course. I see someone from my youth group, okay, and they wave at me. I'm in handcuffs. I cannot wave back at you. Now, this person has never brought up the story, and I hope they never do, but just funny things about getting caught. We've all been caught doing something, and, you know, with the title, The Scandal of Getting Stoned, you know, I got caught getting stoned one time, like, not literally like with stones, but you know what I'm talking about, okay? Now, I don't remember exactly what happened, which makes sense because of the situation, but we've all been caught in some sort of sin, something where we were like, I can't believe everyone's seen this. You think about celebrities and the videos that go out about them and the pictures and the paparazzi. I mean, people are caught doing horrible things. And so I want to look at John chapter 8 about a woman who got caught almost getting stoned in John chapter 8. And we're going to read her story because she has something to teach us. This situation has something to teach us, something that we can learn about the scandal of getting stoned. So it says in chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, but early Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. So they're having service. He's teaching them. It's in the temple. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Can you imagine that? Now, don't imagine too far, okay, girls? But you can imagine the embarrassment, the shame, the, oh, my goodness, you know, I got caught, you know, stealing something, but I would never want to get caught doing that. And it says, now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? And they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking them, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light, the light of life. You see, we can learn something from this girl's story. We can learn something about what Jesus does with a bad girl who gets caught in the midst of this judgment and these people who drag her into a temple. I want to go ahead and lower the lights, and I have this audio version and poem of this story right here. So let's use our imaginations, let's lower the lights, and let's listen to what this says.
Surrounded by shouts, the cruel accusations, dragged to the court, no hope of salvation, all hope was lost. For those who contained me knew who I was. They caught me in my iniquities. I thought it seemed strange as we entered in. They stopped a young rabbi to ask his opinion. I'm a prostitute, that's why they hate me. My body can feel the stones that await me. My judge, a man from Galilee. Yet in his eyes I could see a father, a brother, and a son, a lamb and a lion. The crowd gathered around so angry and violent. As he stood beside me, so peaceful and silent. Then with one word and one question, he showed them that they too were guilty and could not condemn. What does he write in the sand? This man that asked me, where are they? I opened my eyes, and through my tears see a courtyard that's empty. The stones that were going to taste my blood have been dropped back onto the ground where they came from. And in this new light, I now understood that he would not condemn me even though he could. This lion, this lamb standing before me will soon be condemned for me.
It's an amazing thing, because the real scandal is she deserved it. She did deserve, it was part of the law. She deserved every stone that the Pharisee had to throw at her. It was a test. They were trying to prove Jesus wrong. They were trying to say, you know what? We're right, you're wrong. What are you gonna do now? You talk about not condemning people, but this is the law. And she is caught. And so people held their stones up. And you see, the real scandal isn't the fact that she got caught in adultery, but the real scandal is that she was guilty and she deserved to be stoned, and she didn't, because Jesus stepped in. You see, you and I are in that same scandal. You and I deserved to be stoned. I mean, how many of us can say, you know, I went through my top this testimony. Here's my laundry list of dirt. You know, we can all share our dirty stories. And how about the ones we don't want to share? How about the ones that only God knows about? And so the real scandal is that she did deserve it, but she didn't get it, because that's the beauty of the cross. That's the beauty of it all. It is scandalous. There's a song written by Hillsong. You know, it's a scandal of grace. And when I first saw that they released that song, I was like, where are we going with this? Okay, the scandal of grace. And the writer, he explained, he was talking to somebody who knew nothing about church. And he was trying to explain to them the gospel. You see, there's a generation that is being raised not in church. And they don't know Jesus like we know Jesus. So to them, it's very foreign. And so he begins to say, here's what it is. It's somebody, they were guilty, but Jesus died on the cross and took that guilt. They deserved the cross, but they were free from that. And the person, the sinner, the one who was not in church, said, that's scandalous. That is scandalous. And that's what birthed that song, because it is a scandal. You know, grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on the cross. You see, Jesus didn't see her as just a person in the pond, because the Pharisees, they didn't care about the girl. They cared about being right. And they wanted, she was just a pawn in their idea of proving Jesus wrong. And Jesus said, she is not a pawn, she is a person. And he stepped up for her, and he showed what love is, and he showed the beauty of the cross. And he showed that even though we all deserve the stone, it's not going to happen because of him. You see, we can all relate to the girl, because we've been the girl. We've been caught. You know, when I was caught, I needed someone to forgive me. You know, Jesus could have said, you are guilty, and this is what it is. I'm sorry. I'm going to be at the cross, you know, later, and then I'll forgive the people after you. But right now, you are guilty, and that's the law. But he didn't. He didn't. He said, you know, you need forgiveness. He looked at her, and he said, look up. Look up, girl, and do you see your accusers? Because I'm not accusing you. Where are your condemners? Because it's not me. And he encouraged her with that moment. He spoke to her those good things. You know, I needed someone to encourage me. I need someone to tell me, you know, Michelle, you got in trouble. You did the wrong thing. You were with the wrong person. You have the wrong friends. But you know, you need to look up and move on. I needed someone to tell me that I could move on. Because the Pharisee said, this is the end. This is it. You are dead. You are gone. This girl was going to die. This was going to be it. You see, maybe you feel like that girl in here today, and I'm telling you, move on. There is hope after that last decision. There is hope after last weekend. There is hope today for you. And I needed someone to tell me that. I needed someone to tell me that I'm forgiven. That I see what you've done, but you know what? You're forgiven, and you can do better than that. Jesus said, go and sin no more. I needed someone to tell me that this is the right way, and that was the wrong way. Was it wrong what she did? Absolutely. Now, I know people do things for certain reasons, and I don't know what her reason was. She did it for a reason. And it's so easy to look out into the world and say, well, they did this, or they did that because of this, or their Facebook feed, woo-wee, okay? But people do things for attention for a reason. She did it for a reason. I did my things for a reason, and I needed someone to tell me in love the right way. Listen, if you are that girl, God has something better for you. So keep getting into the house of God and keep on going. But we've all been that girl. You know what I find myself is, even after all that forgiveness that God has done for me, I've actually been that Pharisee. I've been the one who has judged somebody else. I'm going to confess to you a massive fear that I have. A massive fear is that I will become a Pharisee. That I will sit and judge people. And if I let myself get too churchy and too, you know, just, well, I know so much and I've been in church so long. I'm very afraid of that. In fact, I'm so afraid. I studied so much just to make sure I wasn't like that because I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that judgy person. I don't want to say, well, this is the rules and this is the person and the person is below the rules and the rules are up here. You know, I want to love people like Jesus loved her. You know, we've been that person. We've been the condemner. We've been the one, you know, I've said, well, they're breaking that rule, and they should not be breaking that rule, okay? We have rules for a reason, and they should not be breaking that, and they deserved what they got. You know, I think we've all said that before, and it's really hard to make judgments like that when we don't know the situation. Just recently, one of our youth workers, her cousin, you know, there was a tragic thing that happened to her babies, and they were out on a jogging path in Arizona, and there was a massive canal. Now, when I was reading the story, I didn't realize how big the canal was. It was probably half of the Santa Ana Canal. It was huge. So this is a regular path that she was, you know, running on with her twin babies. They're 18 months old. And so she's running on this path, and what happens is, I guess there's quite a few attacks of bees in Arizona. So a bee swarm came at her and the kids, and she ended up losing control of the stroller, and the stroller went into the canal, and the babies didn't make it. It's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. So without the details being released, media covers it. Nobody knows these details. They have not been released about the bees. All we know is that a woman has lost two twin babies, or a pair of twin babies, and so it's tragic. But the comments that happen on the internet are tragic. And the stones that are raised for people who are dealing with tragedy and the judgments that we make, and they don't even know the whole story, and a stone has already been raised in the comments. The internet, you know, it's very useful for information, but it's very easy to be a nasty person. It's very easy to cast a judgment just like that. And so they began to just raise up their stones and say, you know, just horrible things. And then finally, the rest of the story was released as more information was gathered. But see, just like those people, they didn't see her as a person. They didn't see the mother as a person. You see, when somebody comes into your life that they're doing wrong, I want to encourage us, and I want to encourage myself and you as well. We've got to see them as people. They are people. They are so important to God. See, the Pharisees, they couldn't get past her sin. They couldn't get past her sin because they'd forgotten their own sin. They'd forgotten that you know what, they made mistakes too. And Jesus reminded them, didn't he? Didn't he say in those red letters, he said to them, you know, fine, you want a stoner? Then he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And it brought it all back. People don't know what Jesus bent down and wrote into the dirt. But a lot of people think that he was writing down sins of the different Pharisees that were there present, ready to throw the stone at her. That would be awful if that was us. Think about that. If that was us, what would we do? You see, Jesus said, if you want to throw a stone at her, fine. Throw a stone at her. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to remove your carefully polished, perfect little Pharisee mask and reveal to everyone the sinner that you are. And all of a sudden, people began to just drop their stones. And I think that if that was to happen to us in modern day church right now, I believe we wouldn't judge anybody, because we don't want that type of thing. In fact, we would probably move away into the mountains until the scandal was over, okay? The media coverage was done, and hide away, because our sins were shown to everyone else. You see, the Pharisees forgot their past. When you remember your past, then you have a chance to be compassionate. It brings back that, you remember those feelings, oh my gosh, I remember thinking that while I did that. How could I have done that? You see, God does not want us to forget the persons, to forget our past when they're in the middle of it. We must remember that stuff. The Pharisees wanted to say, well, your sin's bigger than mine. And Jesus knew right around the corner as they were holding up stones. He said, no. Because pretty soon, everyone's sins, the bigger, the smaller, it's all going to be even Stephen, because all have fallen short of the glory of God, and my blood is going to wash away it all. And Jesus was holding on to that girl because he knew that that was so important. Salvation was just around the corner for her. It was just around the corner. You see, it is a scandalous thing when the hero dies for the villain. Think about that. When the hero dies for the villain. You see, the villain was you and I. It was you and I when we chose to walk away from God. It was you and I when we chose sin over God. It was us. And God decided to die for us. It didn't matter. We must remember our past because it brings that compassion. They were ready to condemn her. The word condemn is interchangeable with the word damned. Wow, I know everyone kind of looked up there. Oh, Pastor Michelle. Okay, but the word condemned is interchangeable with the word damned. It means to cast judgment on somebody and worthy of punishment. That I'm going to judge you and I'm going to say what your punishment is. And Jesus is saying, I'm not even doing that. I'm bringing you salvation, girl. I'm bringing you love. I'm bringing you good advice to stop sinning and to move on and to keep on going. So now I know I was like the girl. I've been like the girl. Then I've been like the Pharisee, and I've held the stones before. So who do I be like in the story? I need to be like Jesus. That's what I need to be like. So we're going to look at Jesus and learn from Jesus. How am I to be like Jesus? You know, Pastor Luke did an awesome job preaching this weekend, talking about the person of God, the personality of God. So when I look at the personality of Jesus that I can find out and I can learn about through these red letters in the scriptures, and I can get to know him, I realized that Jesus did break rules. He was a rule breaker. And he did it for good reason. It wasn't just to break the rules, but it's because he loved people. He made exceptions for people over the rules. He made an exception. He made an exception for you and I to go to heaven because he died on that cross and his blood was poured out for us. You see, we need to see that also when we're talking to people, when we're ministering to people. We must remember how valuable people are. If we learn anything from this verse and from this scripture, it is the value of one person. It is the value of people, not the value of being right, not the value of, you know, we know what the rules are and you must follow, but it is the value of the person. Jesus worked so hard to get to people. Jesus, even you think about when he healed on the Sabbath, and they were so mad at him, and he's like, it's a person, okay? We're talking about a person here. Jesus broke the rules because he cared about the person. It's worth it. It's worth it to do that. People are so valuable that they are worth exceptions. They're worth it. They're worth the exception. When you go into hospital, did you know that they have rules? But they also have red and blue rules. They have rules for your rules. They have exceptions to the rules. A red rule is this. It can never be broken. It cannot happen. Okay? You cannot smoke near oxygen. That's not going to happen. That is a red rule. You cannot break that. But then there's the blue rules, where visiting hours are till 6, but I see your family did all come out. So I know it's 7:30. I'm going to let them come visit you. We're going to break that rule. Because it's about people. It's about people. And with us in church, we must remember that it is about people. Jesus paid so much for them. We are the exception. You know, we are so lucky if we get to minister to the exceptions. I want to minister to the exceptions. You know this church and what we pray for. Bring us the gangsters. Bring us the drug addicts. Bring us the adulterers. Bring us the girls who nobody wants. We want those people. Lord, bring us the exceptions because we will take care of them. We'll take care of them. You know, SPTs, who's an SPT in here? Wave at me if you're an SPT. Thank you. You guys are so lucky. You're so lucky. You get people just as they are, and you get to be the ones like Jesus to say, look up, girl. No one's accusing you. You have a future. You have a purpose. There is value in who you are, and Jesus paid a price for you. You get to be that beginning of just encouraging them and loving them. So what can I learn from Jesus? Number one is this. Exception is the new norm. It's the new norm. It is normal now for someone who does not deserve it to get it. Pastor Jess talked about her kids saying it's not fair. It's not fair. It is not fair. It is not fair that I get to go to heaven. It is not fair that I get to experience the benefits of Jesus and his inheritance and all that stuff because I was just messing around, but God forgave me. And now the exception is the norm. I get to walk in that. The exception is the norm with the people in your life of loving them. Is it easy? No, but it's normal and we need to do that. Let's take, for example, a girl who walks in, because we're at girlfriends, with inappropriate clothing, okay? Maybe, you know, she is just showing everything and it's really easy for us to say, she should know. She should know. The woman who got caught in adultery, she should know. She knew. She knew she should not have done that. The woman who walks in here with inappropriate clothing, don't worry, I'm not talking about everyone. Everyone's like, ooh, okay. I'm not talking about anyone in here. But let's just say she walks in here up to here, there. Okay, everything is just barely covered. And it's really easy to look a girl up and down. But the exception is the new norm. The exception is the new norm where we say, you know what? You know, you come sit by me. You don't need to sit by yourself. Let me get you a seat up here. You come, I want you to meet my friends. I want you to be a part of this. And I'm gonna see, Jesus could have said, you don't get to be a part of this. You broke the rules. But he said, no, girl, you're a part of this. I'm here for you. And that's what we need to do to people. So the exception is the new norm. God's not looking for the perfect anymore. He's looking for the ones who will follow him and who the ones who are looking for forgiveness and repentance and his salvation. It's for everyone now. Number two, encouragement is the fuel. Exception is the norm and encouragement is the fuel. Jesus said to her, girl, where are your condemners? Where are your accusers? They're not here anymore. And he was encouraging to her. He encouraged her. See, encouragement is the fuel. You know, now it's no longer you're wrong and I'm right. We don't have the right to say that because Jesus is giving us an example here. But it's encouragement and it's hope is the standard that Jesus has set. I've got to be able to tell that girl who walks in, who doesn't know anything, who's looking for attention, and I need to be able to offer her encouragement, and I need to be able to offer her hope. And it's simply something like this. You come sit by me. Did you know God has a plan for your life? Gosh, did you know that God loves you? Did you know that he cares about you? And you are fueling her life with encouragement to saying, I can live. I can do this. I can see more for my life because that's what Jesus did for her. And then number three, effective advice is the path. Jesus told her, go and sin no more. I mean, her last decision nearly got her killed. I mean, she was almost ready to die. She was not making wise decisions. And we've got to understand there's people in our lives, we know they're not making wise decisions, all right? But we've got to tell them with encouragement and with acceptance and with love that, you know what, here's some good advice. Here's some good advice. She knew that she was wrong. Her last decision nearly got her killed, but we've got to tell the truth in love. If we tell the truth in judgment, they're not going to hear us. When I judge somebody, I lose the right to speak into their life. I lose the right. I forfeit that right, even if what I'm saying is so good. But when I walk in love, it's a spiritual thing. It's a godly thing. When I walk in love, then all of a sudden ears are open and people begin to hear and they begin to listen. So when that girl walks in with the inappropriate clothes and I say, come sit by me. And I say, did you know God has a plan for your life? Did you know that there is something amazing for your life? Then I can come and give her some good advice, which is, would you like to be born again? Would you like to pray a prayer of salvation? Now, I know we want to say, girl, I'm going to get you a long skirt, okay? And I know we want to do that, but let's think about the good, godly advice. Does she need a new wardrobe or does she need a savior? You know? And so we can bring that to people, effective advice. And see, that effective advice leads them on a path of salvation. It leads them to the right way. It leads them to know your Savior. Jesus was very blunt to her. And there's some people I know, they have a chip on their shoulder and they're like, only God can judge me. I know, right? Let me tell you some good advice so I can help you out at that time. Let me give you that good advice that's going to lead you on the good path. You see, I don't want to lose one of God's people because of my judgment. Can you think about how hard it is to get people in church? Think about how hard it is for God to get people in church, or how hard it is for people to hear about God. And God's like, yes, it's the moment. Okay, they're hearing the word. And then a little look or a little something that just all of a sudden sets somebody off. You know, these are God's precious people. And I want to treat them as precious. I want God to know I'm taking care of your flock. I'm loving your flock. I love them and I care for them. And I'm going to treat them with kindness and with love, just like you did with the woman who was caught in adultery. So we've learned that number one, that people are valuable to Jesus and that the exception is the new norm. Number two, that encouragement is the fuel. And number three, effective advice is the path. You know, the Bible says that we can know someone by their fruit. Because I know maybe some of you are like, okay, Pastor Michelle, I hear what you're saying, but some people really are wrong, and I really do judge them, and I really do think that they need to listen to me. So what do I do? How do I judge right? That is such a good question. It is a really good question because I don't want to be so far on one side that we never, you know, we don't approach the other side. So let's talk about judgment. Let's talk about it. How do we know when somebody's doing right or wrong? Well, the Word of God tells us. It's easy for us to know that because the Word of God tells us how we should be. Jesus told his disciples, you're going to know a tree by its fruit, what it produces. An orange tree is going to produce an orange. I know that. It's going to produce good fruit. So the Bible tells us how we should see works and whether they're good or bad and how we should judge them. Go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And we're going to see what Jesus is talking to his disciples. And, you know, just Jesus and the disciples are funny to me because in the story, I get the feeling that they were judging each other. I get the feeling that maybe they were being a little catty, okay, and they were just being a little snarky with each other. And so Jesus, he talks to them, and he talks to them, he says, how, you know, we're trying to learn how to judge, because even if you look in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says that if you're in the church family, we got to take care of business. Discipline's going to happen. You know, if you're messing around, we can't be having that. You know, judgment is going to happen, and we've got to learn how to do it correctly in the body of Christ. You know, God judges the world, but in the church, there are decisions that have to be made, and we've got to take into account that. But in Matthew 7, verse number 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Kind of a tongue twister, but let it sink in. And with the measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. So if I want to judge somebody, if I'm going to judge somebody, which is going to happen, you've just got to weigh these verses on your heart and take into account, am I ready to pay that cost? Let's go ahead and read on. It says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Listen, he's saying this. If you want to judge somebody, here's a couple things. Number one, what's your motive? What's your motive in judging them? What is my motive in judging that person? Is it to make myself feel better? Or is it to really help that person? What's my motive there? Because number two, listen to what he said. He said, how would it be judged back to me? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. If I'm going to judge them, then how would I take that same situation and it be judged back to me? Because in the same measure, you know, oh no, they dress wrong. They're bad with their money. Their marriage stinks. And you know what? They don't know their Bible. They don't know this. And here we go. And we're just heaping up for ourselves all these judgments. Okay, judge. But are you ready for those same things? Are you ready for people to look at you and say, well, yeah, she dresses pretty modest. Or, you know, her marriage seems pretty good. Or, you know, her finances, you know, she says she's a tither and it seems like she's good with her money. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, if we're ready to cast judgment, we've got to be ready for that same thing to get measured back to me, because it's going to happen. And this, you know, another thing is, when you're judging somebody, is this an issue in your own life? You know, he said, is the plank, you're judging a speck in somebody's eye, but you have this huge plank in your own. When you judge them, is this an issue in your own life? When you judge somebody's marriage, do you realize that, you know, yours is just, you know, we have mega issues, but you know what, I'm going to judge hers. You know, that's her thing. We don't need to talk about mine. I'm going to judge hers. You see, we've got to look at those three things. Number one, what's my motive? How would it be judged back to me? And is this an issue in my own life? It's going to happen. Listen, girls, here we are in Girlfriends. We're gathered together to encourage. We're gathered together to lift you up. We're gathered together so our marriages can be better, so we can raise our kids, so our walk with God can be amazing. I don't want any of us to fall into a trap of accusing somebody, because that job has already been taken by Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren, it says in Revelation. I don't want to be that person, but instead, I want to be the person that lifts somebody up, that encourages them, that shows them, hey, you have a future, you have a hope, you have an exception. Yes, there is sin in your life, but Jesus has forgiven it. There is an exception for you. Now, here's some amazing advice that's going to help you on your walk with God. Did you girls get something out of that? All right, praise God. Woo!
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.